Dr. Jeremiah, most of our listeners are familiar with you through Turning Point Radio and Television. This is one of the many ways that you expand your pulpit there at Shadow Mountain Community. And you devote a pretty good deal of time and energy to radio and TV, don't you?
Yeah, we really do. And, you know, I wish I could say that that's something that we strategized to do years ago, but it really isn't. The Lord just allowed that to happen during a time when we couldn't expand our facilities here. And so what we were doing so many times every weekend, and then it just spilled over into radio. And so now we're on about 1,600 radio stations, and Turning Point is heard on the radio in the United States well over 2,000 times a day.
And one of the things I notice about your radio program, because we get it out here in New Mexico, and I hear it when I'm traveling around different places, but you're in the studio personally, it seems like, for all of the introductions and conclusions of your messages.
Yeah, you know what? We started that way back when we started radio in the early 80s, and the reason for it then was we couldn't afford an announcer. And I've been stuck in there ever since.
Well, and don't you have some kind of a radio background, you told me one
time?
Yeah,
I do. I started out before I accepted the call of God on my life to be a pastor. I was headed into a ministry in radio, and I've always really loved it. So when I joke about, you know, being in the studio, I'm here on my own by choice. And my feeling is it kind of gives us the best of both worlds, because when I'm preaching in the best format because I'm in front of a live audience. But and I do have a chance every day to talk directly to our listeners, and it's not coming out of another format. It's right here in the studio.
So your sermons are effectively heard by many more people outside the walls than inside the walls of Shadow Mountain.
Yes, that's true.
I want to congratulate you on a New York Times best-selling book called Signs of Life. And Chuck Colson said, and I'm quoting him now, Signs of Life addresses the real message for today's churches and helps people get out of the pews and do the go part of the ministry. So tell us a little bit about the book, your concept for it, and how it's doing.
Well, we started this book kind of as a result of the fires of 2003. I know that sounds a bit strange, but Shadow Mountain Church is located right at the base of where the fires were raging during that time, and we thought we were going to lose our whole campus. We thought we were going to lose all that we had worked so hard over the years to build up, but God spared it. But in the process, we got involved with a community above our church called Crest. And we tried to go up and with our congregation, help to renew those people. We worked with them diligently to clean off the slabs where the remains of their homes were. Mm-hmm. We prayed with them. We actually held a big Christmas party for them up in the park. We helped clothe them. We bought cards from the Walmart company, I think somewhere in the neighborhood of $100,000 worth of cards, and gave them out because most of the people that got burned out had absolutely nothing. And we did that just because it was right at our doorstep and it was seemed right. And all of a sudden, in the process of doing it, I realized that while we had helped the people at Crest, it had had an incredible impact on our own people. And we realized that while over the years we have done very good, Skip, at preaching the gospel and the Great Commission, we hadn't done nearly as well with the Great Commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so out of that, we began to be more conscious of the community in which we lived, and we actually did a 40-day campaign called Signs of Life, and we wrote these chapters for this book, for that campaign, and then they were expanded and put into a publisher's edition, and it just has grabbed hold in a way we never expected.
And David, was that also a sermon series, or was it solely a book based upon that experience?
The chapters of the book, there are 40 chapters in the book, came out of sermons, but they weren't sermonic. In other words, we took the concepts of the sermons and we rewrote them into chapters that were easy to read. And we're learning, as I'm sure you know, that people today are so busy, they can read a short chapter a day, but they can't read much more than that.
Right.
So we accommodated the book to what we knew the people would be able to do.
Beautiful. And I'm just so glad that it hit the best-selling list for the New York Times. That's a plus.
Well, it's very unusual for a Christian book, as you know.
That's right. So you have done how many books? Do you even know? Dozens of them.
Well, I've done, I think somebody told me, 28. I think we've done 28 books.
Are you working on one currently?
Yes. In fact, you and I have actually talked a little bit about this, that you may not remember it, but I told you that I was getting ready to do a series, a prophetic series, and we talked about the film that you had such a part in with Epicenter.
Yes.
And, so I finished those sermons, and we're in the process right now of putting those into written form, and hopefully we'll release a book sometime in the fall. And the title that we're working with right now is the title of the series I did, and the series title was What in the World is Going On? Hmm. And we talked about 10 Bible prophecies that are literally happening in our viewing, and it was pretty exciting.
Now, David, nobody likes to set dates, but you seem, when I hear you, to have a pretty clear idea that the Lord could come back at any moment.
Well, you know, I've always believed in the imminency of the return of Christ and the rapture. I believe it, and I believed intellectually. But, you know, Skip, when I got to preaching these passages again and then and studying our culture and the papers and all that was going on, it was profound for me, because most of the things that when I started preaching 26 years ago here in Shadow Mountain, most of the things that I preached were things that I had to take by faith. I believed they would happen because the Bible said they would happen.
Mm-hmm.
But now, in the alliances that have come about because of oil, in all that's going on with the reconfiguration of the old Roman Empire, all of these things kept are happening. They're mm-hmm. happening right in our time, and we're watching them, and it's amazing.
Mm. David, I know that you're an expository teacher. We have a real a kindred relationship in that regard. But it's rare to find somebody who teaches the Bible and is committed to teaching the whole Bible. You have a series that you've done called Route 66 that sort of accomplishes that objective. Tell us about that and what impact that had on your church.
Well, again, that was a sort of a thing we did right before Easter. It was in a 40-day format, which we created. I always tease our people that when we do this, it's like evangelical Lent. We get ready for Easter by doing these special things. And this one was all about the importance of the Word of God. And it was based upon, we used a cute little thing that our creative department came up with, Route 66. Obviously, there are 66 books in the Bible. And so we were trying to drive people back to the Word. And we used that little moniker to do it. And I preached that, we did the series, and then out of that, instead of a book, what came out of that was a short series that's now one of the short segments that's on the radio all over the country. And it's a little one-minute thing where we take the concept of the Word of God, and then at the end, if it's on love or something like that, at the end of the little segment, I'll say, get on board with God's love. Mm. Find God's love today on Route 66. Hmm. And then there's a background, and that thing has become so popular. In fact, I was going someplace in my car the other day, and I have XM radio in my car, and they were using that as a filler between the programming on XM, and it was just pretty exciting.
Huh. How long did that last?
Well, the Route 66 series at Shadow Mountain, the specific series itself lasted, I think, like maybe 6 or 8 weeks. But it really, as you've already said, it was just a little window into what we do all the time. I'm always teaching a book. I'm always teaching a series. And we just said, okay, let's use this Route 66 thing to see if we can get people recommitted to reading their Bibles. And what we did at the end of that thing was we wanted to have a project that all of our people could be involved in. So we found out that in our community, where our church is, which is El Cajon, and of course you've been here several times, you know it's a community, there are 35,000 homes inside the El Cajon, and we worked with Thomas Nelson Publishing, and we created a special Bible, and we set up a Saturday, and our people delivered 35,000 Bibles in 4 hours.
Amazing.
And took them to every house in our community. If they weren't home, we had a little bag that they could hang on the door. And the interesting thing about it, Skip, is the Bibles had kind of a yellow cover to it. It was really a bright cover. And now almost every Sunday I see a Bible like that in church. I know where it came from. You know, we're tracing what happened, and we just got our people involved in expressing their love for the Word of God by making sure everybody in our community had a copy of it.
Mm, that's beautiful. Who, if I can ask, name two, three, one, who's the greatest influence in your life? Who has been? What has sort of shaped your thinking?
Well, you know, that's an interesting question. I grew up in a Christian home, so obviously my parents were of great influence in my life. Out of the people that have motivated me and challenged me, probably one of the most prominent names would be Howard Hendricks, who was one of my teachers in seminary. I also had Haddon Robinson for homiletics, and he shaped the way I go at the Scripture and helped me understand the importance of communication. I've had many wonderful friends over the years that have been such a blessing to me, but in terms of the actual ministry part of what I do, those two men probably had the greatest impact on my life.
I just want to shift a little bit from ministry, because you've had great success by God's grace in ministry, to your personal life. I know that in hearing you over the years that you've been public about some pretty serious challenges that you faced with family, with your health. Tell us about those trials specifically, and how they shaped you or changed your ministry.
Well, you know, Skip, probably the first thing that you referenced was when we first came to California. It was, we had started a church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and came here. Our children were young. My oldest child was in the sixth grade. We came out of Fort Wayne, Indiana, into California. It was a really tough time for everybody. And our oldest daughter, Jan, who was adopted, was already having some struggles in life. And, boy, when we came out here, they just exploded, and it was a very, very tough time. And it was probably as difficult a time as I've ever had. And yet God saw us through that. God saw her through that. She's now here in San Diego, married, and just a great friend. We have lots of fun together. Her life got reorganized and reoriented. She's now one of the most successful, I don't know what you call what she does. She plans parties for conventions, and she's probably one of the best ones in the city. And right now, Jan's going through some tough things. She's got MS, but she's doing well and combating it and working through it. So that's the first thing. And you know, what I realized was during that time, Skip, that, you know, pastors, families are human. We have issues, and we have to deal with them. I tried to reflect on my life and see if I'd done something that had created any of the stress, and I just realized that, you know, God sometimes allows that in our lives and in our families to teach us, and, of course, I learned immensely from that. Then in the mid-90s, I went for a checkup one day and was diagnosed with lymphoma cancer. And I had that, went into treatment, had a surgery at the Mayo Clinic, and came home and went into treatment, was in remission for 3 years. In 98, it came back, and I ended up having a stem cell transplant. And to the honor and praise of God, I've been free of cancer ever since. I'm doing quite well and strong. But, well, I'll tell you what, when you go through something like that, you can never be the same when it's over.
Mm. I've heard you reference that several times, and my mind goes back to a conversation you and I had on the phone a couple years back, and you were talking about the early years in San Diego and how difficult it was, but you used a phrase that really, at that time, really ministered to me. I needed to hear it. You said, "I'm glad we stuck around for the party."
Yeah, actually, the whole phrase goes like this. We lived through the war and stayed for the party. That was kind of what happened. What happened in the early days, you know, whenever there's a major, major change in a church, and of course, everybody knows that I came here after Tim LaHaye had been here for 25 years.
Right.
Obviously, I had some new and fresh ideas, and I probably wasn't always as patient as I should have been trying to implement those. But I just think there was a clash in ways that things were done and how they were done. At that time, Scott Memorial Church, which was what was the name of the churches, was one church in three locations. And I was trying to pastor all three of them. I was just barely into my 40s. I did not have any background in anything as spread out as all that was. And so we had some issues in the early days, some pretty serious ones. But God was faithful, and he helped us through it. And I've never regretted staying through the difficult times because what God has done in this church has been so amazing. And we have a congregation now of the sweetest people you'd ever imagine, and they're so supportive and encouraging. And whenever there's a need, they step up to the line. I'm just so blessed to be their pastor, but I could easily have not have been had I walked away. I remember one day looking up into the face of God and say, God, I want out of here. I want out of here so bad, but I've never gone AWOL on you before, and I'm not going to do it now. If you tell me I've got to stay, I'll stay. And I did.
That's encouraging. And the last time San Diego had a fire, you ministered in 2003, but recently they've also gone through some struggles. Was your church involved in that?
You know, we were involved in helping in the aftermath of it, but in this time the fires were pretty much north and south of us, and we didn't have any fires really close. The first fires were right, I mean, they were coming down the mountain right toward our church, and we thought that we would lose our campus. Everything had been evacuated. This time, we had people in our congregation who lost their homes, but they were people who lived quite a ways from the campus, mm-hmm. up in San Bernardino, or not San Bernardino, but Ramona.
Mm-hmm.
And so we had maybe five or six families that lost their homes, but they didn't live in the immediate vicinity of the church.
I see.
We did was we tried to do our best to reach out to the people who lost their homes. We created really cool baskets that had lots of neat stuff in it. We had ambassadors that went out and presented them, and we've gotten great feedback from it. And we've done everything we could do from where we were to try to help the people get back on their feet.
And I bring that up because it seems like it's such a part of your ministry. As I hear your radio teaching and you talk about how you suffered and how you trusted the Lord and you become a true exemplar of what it is to suffer with God's grace. So it seems natural that you and the church has turned to reach out to people who are suffering around you.
Well, you know, the truth is the Bible says that we encourage others with the encouragement with which we ourselves have been encouraged. And before I had cancer, I'm sure I walked by people that were hurting with that disease and didn't even notice them. But now I can see them coming a mile away. And you know, I really believe you've probably heard, this has been credited to numerous people. I think I heard it first by Chuck Swindoll years ago, and it was a comment that I didn't really like, but his comment was that before God can greatly use a man of God, he has to crush him.
Yes.
And I used to pray that God would help me, that he would let me be the exception to that rule, but he didn't do it. And my observation, Skip, is this. Most of the guys that I know that God is using today have had their journey through a valley of some sort. Because until you do that, you can't identify with the challenges that the people you're ministering to go through. And while I don't want to revisit that valley, and I've told everybody that I've asked God to help me learn everything I could learn through cancer because I didn't want to refresh your course, I really can look back now and see that God taught me a great deal through that experience. And I believe it's made me more effective and helped me do what he's called me to do in a better way. So in that respect, I can be grateful for what he did.
Beautiful. I'm interested a little bit in your international expansion. We at The Connection, we're expanding into translating different languages so the Bible can be presented in that way. But part of Turning Point is a Spanish version, and I think it's called Momento Decisivo. Is that right?
You do that better than I do. That's really good. That's right.
Do you speak Spanish?
No, I don't. Not very much. I can say momento decisivo, but that's about it. I can probably order eggs for breakfast if I have to, but that's about as far as I go. Yeah, right. We got started in that some years ago, and, you know, I don't know what the percentage in New Mexico is, but here, of course, where we are, we're surrounded by Hispanic people, mm-hmm. and in California now, Hispanic people outnumber Caucasian white people, so we have a tremendous opportunity in front of us. We started to translate what we were doing into Spanish and had a Spanish David Jeremiah created here to take the message to the different places.
Mm-hmm.
And it exploded. We are now in Spanish. We're on the air in every country where Spanish is spoken. We have something like 600 Spanish stations that carry Momento Decisivo all over the world. And we're now in the process of strengthening what we're doing locally by developing an even greater Spanish church, which is a part of Shadow Mountain, because we have a vision to reach these people with the gospel. As you know, Skip, because you do this, that what you do internationally has got to almost totally be funded by what happens locally or what happens in the States.
Right.
So international translation and all the rest is very expensive. And one of the packages in our new vision for Turning Point is to get this program into as many languages as we can.
Hmm.
We had an interesting thing. I'll just throw this in for free. In preparing for this, we took a little journey, and we went up to J. Vernon McGee's ministry.
Yes.
And what an amazing experience that was. They're in 138 different languages all over the world, and the unbelievable thing about it is almost all of that international stuff happened after he died. And they are now just touching the world with his teaching, and I'll tell you what, my vision was totally expanded when I went up there to see what God has done through that man who's though he's dead, he yet speaks.
Yeah.
You know?
And may God richly bless you, my beloved. I'll never forget. I love that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You do that pretty good.
I had him speak out here, and we just, before he went to heaven, had such a joyful time with him.
Yeah. Well, he was... all of us who do what we do, and you mentioned earlier in this discussion that we teach the Bible, we all of us, I'm sure, look at what J. Vernon did and realize that he didn't do anything exotic or sensational. He just took the Word of God line by line, verse by verse, and he taught it. And it was so effective that people today all over the world are still being blessed by it.
Well, David, you're in that genre as well. I know that a lot of people listen to you every day, and they look to you as a voice of encouragement. You teach the Bible, you give us God's principles, but also God has given you a manner, a voice, where that encouragement comes through loud and clear. And if you don't mind, if you could close our time together just by speaking to some of those people who would be listening right now, going through a discouraging time, some of the challenges that they're facing in their walks with the Lord. You've been there. If you could just, from your heart, speak to them.
Well, I'd be happy to do that, Skip. You know, I was away from my pulpit here at Shadow Mountain for 7 weeks as the result of the stem cell transplant, and it was a time longest I've ever been away from preaching. And I remember when I came back, the first basic thought that I wanted to share with our congregation is what I'd like to share today, and here it is. And it's this: God is enough. He is enough. I had preached it all my life. I believed it from the Word of God, but God took me through an experience that I had no one else to look to. I had no other hope, and I looked to Him, and I discovered in my own personal experience that for this darkest day that I'd ever faced, God was enough. And as you listen to me today, whatever you're going through, it may be a painful divorce, a frightening disease, maybe someone in your family that you thought was going one way is going totally a different way. Maybe it's just the personal issues of your own life, the depression that is so very prevalent today. If you will look to God, if you will hold on to Him, if you will find His Word, and let me suggest to you what I discovered was the joy of the Psalms. The Psalms just so helped me through those days. Whatever you're going through, I promise you, I've been down that road, and looking back over my shoulder, I can say with authority, God is enough, and He will be enough for you.
Beautiful. David, thank you so much for being a part of this first Friday broadcast on The Connection, and I can't wait to hear you in the pulpit here in Albuquerque someday.
Well, as I told you before, I'm going to do that this year. I'm going to make that happen.
Thank you, sir.
And thank you, brother. Bye.
God bless.